So as I said earlier, for us, June is Bible Month, and that comes as an invitation from the Methodist Church to feast on a particular book of the Bible, and this year it is the Gospel of John. And there are various ways in which members of this congregation have been joining in Bible Month. Some made a commitment to read through the Gospel of John over the course of the month, perhaps following the daily Bible reading guides produced for Bible Month. And even as we're coming towards the end of Bible Month, you can still join in, because you can read the Gospel of John in one sitting. It will take you around 2 hours, depending on how fast you read. Or on YouTube, there is a video of John Suchet reading the NIV version, if you prefer to listen to the Gospel. We've been studying John's Gospel, as I said, in our Bible study, and finally, John's Gospel is inspiring some of our worship today. So today's sermon is a little different to usual. Rather than focusing in on a particular text or theme, I want to paint in broader brushstrokes and offer an overview of John's Gospel and some of its themes. And I'll try to connect it to the baptism which we will be witnessing today. And you may be very familiar with John's Gospel, or perhaps it is largely unknown to you. The Gospel of John may have played a big part in how you came to believe in Jesus, or you may have significantly grown in your faith through its words. Because the Gospel of John is both simple and profound. John uses a limited vocabulary and words that are simple, or at least on the surface, seem simple. But the ideas that he presents in these words run deep. It's been said that this book is like a pool in which both a toddler can wade and an elephant can swim. On the one hand, we often tell seekers and new believers to read John, but on the other hand, biblical scholars have written massive volumes trying to comprehend exactly what he means. In short, whether you are just getting started in your Christian life or you've walked with Jesus for a lifetime, John has something for you. And my prayer is, as we read this book, we come to believe in Jesus in fresh and life-giving ways. I'm not sure if I've told this story before. It's one of my favourite stories about John's Gospel. And it was told by the Indian Christian Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was active at the beginning of the 20th century. And he tells his story. When I was travelling in the central provinces, I was talking to some non-Christians about our living Saviour. I finished speaking, and I asked those people if anyone would like to read the Bible to know something more about Jesus Christ. There was a man there, an enemy of Christianity. He took a copy of St. John's Gospel. He read two or three sentences, and then straight away tore it into pieces and threw it away. This was in a compartment in the train. After 2 years, I heard a wonderful story. The same day that this man took St. John's Gospel and tore it up into pieces and threw it out of the window, a seeker after truth was going along the railway. He was a real seeker after truth. For 6 or 7 years, he had tried his hardest to find the truth, but he was not satisfied. As he was going along the railway line thinking over these things, he found the torn pieces of the Gospel, and he took them up and began to read. He saw the words, everlasting life. According to Hinduism, it may be true that we are not going to die, but that we shall live again through transmigration and come back again into this world. But everlasting life. Then in another piece of the Gospel, he saw the words, the bread of life. He was anxious to know something about it. What was that bread of life? He showed the pieces to another man and said to him, "Can you tell me what this book is? I am sorry that somebody tore it up." The man said, "That is Christian. You must not read it. You'll be defiled. You must not read such books." At last he said, "I must know something more. There's no danger in knowing more about these things." He went and bought a copy of the New Testament and began to read it, and he found our Saviour. Now he is a preacher of the gospel in the central provinces. Really, the torn pieces of St. John's gospel proved to be a piece of the living bread, the bread of life. Well, amen, what a testimony. Even torn scraps of the gospel were to that man who was searching for truth, the bread of life. But what makes John's gospel special? Of the four gospels, John speaks with a distinctive voice. I'm sure you know that in the New Testament, we have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of these presents the good news about Jesus, who being the Son of God came to earth as a human being, taught us about God, performed miracles proving he was the Christ, who suffered a brutal death through crucifixion for us, and who was raised from the dead on the third day. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are collectively known as the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means seeing together or the same view. Because although they each have their own points of view and their specific emphases, the three Synoptic Gospels tell Jesus' story in much the same way, to such an extent that Matthew and Luke look very much like expansions of Mark, the shortest and earliest of the Gospels. But John writes after all of these, and although he tells the same basic history about Jesus, the style of his narrative is very different from the other three, as he selects just a handful of stories from Jesus' life, but develops them in greater detail. We don't have to guess John's purpose in writing his gospel, because he tells us plainly. At the end of chapter 20, John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Another of the distinctive features of John's gospel are the handful of key themes he returns to time and time again, often as sharp contrasts, above and below, light and dark, spirit and flesh, not of this world, of this world. But the most important thing for John, the word that is the key to unlocking the gospel and its meaning, is the word life. Again, in those words I just quoted from chapter 20, through believing, you may have life in his name. So right from the very beginning of his gospel, the writer wants us to know that Jesus is the heart of life and the source of life. Jesus is introduced as the Word of God, through whom all creation was spoken into existence. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Furthermore, he goes on to say in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And this verse leads Professor David Ford, who prepared the notes that underlie Bible Month, to give John's Gospel a very interesting title. He calls John the Gospel of Superabundance. You won't find the word superabundance in the Bible, but it's a pretty good description, the Gospel of Superabundance. And this is what he writes. He is full of grace and truth, and from his abundance we have all received grace. His purpose is to offer us life, and John's Gospel aims to draw readers into this boundless, everlasting love. The love between Jesus and his Father, the very love that brought the universe into existence. And that our God is a generous God, a God of superabundance, is illustrated time and time again in the miracles described by John. John has a special word for miracles. The other gospel writers don't use it, but John calls miracles signs, and they're signs because they point to deeper truths about God and about Jesus. John tells us that the first sign is Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. A miracle of quality and quantity. 180 gallons of water turned into the very best wine, and all provided at no cost. I did the calculation, it's the equivalent of 100 of our modern bottles of wine. Our God is a God of super abundance. And in Galilee, a huge crowd of people gathered to hear Jesus, about 5,000 in all. And they're hungry. And from a boy's packed lunch of barley, loaves and fish, Jesus produces enough for everyone to be satisfied. Even the leftover scraps are enough to fill 12 baskets, because our God is a God of super abundance. And right at the end of the Gospel, Simon Peter and some of the disciples are back on the lake fishing. They've been out all night, and they've been spectacularly unsuccessful, until a stranger on the shore calls out, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." The result is so many fish, they can hardly haul in the nets. The stranger, of course, they soon discover, is Jesus. Our God is a God of superabundance. And in the story of Nicodemus' nighttime visit to Jesus, Nicodemus is told, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." My children are grown up now, they're in their 30s, but I still remember when they were small, back in the days when they were unembarrassed to say, "I love you, Mummy, I love you, Daddy." I haven't heard that recently. And we might tease them a little bit. "How much do you love me?" And they would stretch out their arms like that and say, "I love you this much." Have you ever seen little children do that? They go, "I love you this much." Imagine God stretching out his arms and saying, "I love you this much." Imagine Jesus stretching out his arms on the cross and saying, "I love you this much." That's a lot of love. Our God is a God of superabundance. And Professor Ford concludes, "I believe the purpose of John's Gospel is to draw readers into that superabundant love of God, which is new and everlasting life." And he challenges us with a question. As we begin this study through John's Gospel, it's worth asking yourself, am I open to receiving more of the superabundance that Jesus offers me? And he continues, "If you have not already, you must ask the even more fundamental question, are you open to receiving the free gift of life that Jesus offers by trusting in him?" Again, the headlines are there in the prologue. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That's a lot of grace. It sounds like a cup runneth over situation. Our God is a God of superabundance, who offers life, who offers light, and offers love. And we're witnessing to God's superabundant love and grace in the baptism of Nathanael that follows. Now, many churches don't baptize children, but only those old enough to make a profession of faith. In the Methodist Church, we beg to differ. "Let the little children come to me," said Jesus. "Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to children such as these." God's superabundance is there for the youngest, for the babies, for the little children in our midst, as well as the oldest of us. And Jesus says, "Come, receive my love. Come, receive my blessing. Come, receive my grace." And Jesus' invitation to come isn't just for the wise or the old or the learned. It's for everyone, because his gifts are for everyone. So baptism of a little child like Nathaniel is a celebration of God's grace. Baptism is the sacrament of grace. And Nathaniel has no idea what is about to happen. He's too small to request baptism or to make a public commitment. But who is to say that even though he's very tiny, that he has no awareness of God's love? Who is to say that God has not already been working in his life from the moment that he was born? So in the baptism service, we will declare God's love for Nathaniel. We receive Nathaniel as a precious gift, and we say that we love him, and God loves him, and we welcome him as a member of our community and the worldwide Christian church. Because God's love is for Nathaniel, God's love is for you, and God's love is for me. And the great challenge of the Gospel of John is how to receive this love by accepting the gift of eternal life freely offered. It's no accident that this Gospel's disciple, to whom the Gospel's testimony is attributed, is never named, but is simply called the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. Because it's an identity that each of us is invited to enter into, or his or her own way, as each is called by name. In other words, all of us are beloved disciples, and we need to receive that. This is an identity that we grow into. It doesn't happen all at once. Day by day, little by little, we learn what it means to be beloved disciples, beloved of God. And in doing so, we discover that this superabundance of love, of truth, of life, and more are utterly inexhaustible. And this is for the simple reason that they are gifts from the God who is unexhaustible. As Jesus tells the Samaritan woman he meets at a well, the living water he gives is a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And remember that in John, eternal life isn't something that begins when we die. Rather, life begins when we receive the free gift from God that is salvation through Jesus Christ, that gives us an abundant life on both sides of death. So, dear friends, on this Bible month, I invite you to take a deep dive into the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible on your bookshelf or an app on your phone, if your Bible is looking a bit dusty, take it off the shelf, dust it off, open it to the Gospel of John. Feast upon it, drink deeply from it. We're near the end of Bible month, but it's not too late to join in. Because the deeper you go into John's Gospel, the more deeply you will be drawn into the rest of the Bible and into the whole of reality in relation to God. For this Gospel is an invitation to life, and every page points to the marvellous superabundance of God through Jesus, the Word of God, the one who dwells among us. Amen.